Because if you think about what holidays are and consist of, a lot of people getting together and food, right? And a common bond, which are Super Bowl commercials for us because, well, I won't bring it up. Forget it. Forget I said anything. Woo, Super Bowl! All right. So, as you know, this year, we have the New York Giants and the New England Patriots playing. And if y'all think about, like, why does this sound familiar? Like, I've heard these two teams playing before. It's because they actually have, and they played about 4 years ago. So 4 years ago, if you kind of rewind 4 years ago, the storyline behind that, the New England Patriots were undefeated, going to the Super Bowl, about to make history. And they were pretty much there until one ridiculously amazing helmet catch kind of ruined everything for them, right? And so it's like the storyline this year is like the revenge factor. Time to get back at the Giants for what they did. And so we kind of look back and it's like, wow, it's like 4 years ago to now, it's like history. It's like a little deja vu, right? Like history is kind of repeating itself and history is kind of just happening all over again. The same teams and they're probably not, you know, New York, Boston, they probably don't like each other very much. And we see that. Kind of like history repeating itself. And we might look, and for me, I started thinking about where I was 4 years ago. And maybe where you were 4 years ago. We probably were, maybe some of us were in different states. We might have been in different stages of our lives. We might have been in different churches. We might have been in a lot of different places, a lot of different things. And so we were thinking, and for me, I was still a student back then. I remember going to a friend's house to watch it. I was still living back in Texas. And so for me, it was like a lot of things has changed between those 4 years. And 4 years is not really a lot of time, but so much has changed between those 4 years till now. Maybe some of my struggles that I had 4 years ago might no longer be struggles. Maybe by God's grace I was able to overcome something. Or maybe within the span of time, I've overcome something, yet kind of relapsed back a little bit. Maybe for some of you, you look 4 years and go, the same things I was doing back then, I'm still doing now. The same place I was with God, I still am now. And it seems like a lot of things happen within 4 years, but we might look back and it seems like history just seems to be repeating itself. If anybody knows about history and how history doesn't really change, it's our man here, Stephen. And we're in Acts chapter 7. So we're in Acts chapter 7. And last week, if you realize, Stephen, he's this guy, one of the newly appointed deacons of the church, going around telling people about Jesus. Some people weren't really happy about that, so are saying that, hey, this guy Stephen is talking bad things about the temple. He's talking smack about the law. Hey, you guys need to get him. This guy is just not a good guy. He's terrible. He's just talking all this stuff about our religion, man. And so they bring him to the council, like, and you have, you know, these big time religious people, gurus, right? So you got like the Sanhedrin Council, and so they're like the top priest of their time. So everyone kind of listens to them. They make not only moral laws, but they make just how you should live, and they do a lot of things like that. There's a lot of like political and religion kind of mixed together in their position. So they bring Stephen before him, and as we learned last week, they accuse, they go, all right, Stephen, he is talking about the law, and he's talking about the temple, and he's saying the things that he's saying is stuff that we don't agree with. He's saying that the temple doesn't matter. He's saying the law doesn't matter. And as we heard last week from Josh is saying that Stephen is saying that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, not to say it no longer matters anymore, but he came to fulfill it by dying on the cross. So the obligations the law has for people, for us, that we need to obey, knowing that we can't do it. He did that on our behalf. And so Stephen's saying that this law is not abolished, it's fulfilled. But when Jesus came, temple doesn't really matter anymore. It's not about the building. And so the point is like, it's not about the building, it's about Christ. And so these people aren't really happy about that. And so they go up, and so the high priest, we're in verse 1 of chapter 7, and the high priest goes, all right, so are these things so? All right, Stephen, it's time for you to make your case. So I've heard the accusations and claims against you. What do you got to say about that? And we see Stephen goes into this like long history session, and he's going, I don't understand why. And we're going to be going through 53 verses today, right? So it's going to be a lot of verses. He's just kind of like, it's kind of, you know, you read this going, do you know who you're talking to? It's like this guy coming to the you know, Billy Graham and go, Billy, let me just tell you about the story of Jesus, right? It's not like the priests don't know these things. So I want to see why is Stephen sharing this story? And what's the point of this? This is like the longest recorded sermon in here. And you're going, it's this long speech that's recorded and going, well, what's going on? Why is Stephen doing this? And so Stephen starts off by talking about Abraham. He goes, all right. He goes, why? Do I, so, you know, he goes, defend yourself. He goes, all right, I'll defend myself. And he goes, the God of glory, which is talking about God Yahweh, and he goes, he came, told Abraham while he was still living in these lands that were worshiping idols, and you got Abraham here worshiping all these fake gods, and while Abraham was doing that, God came to him and told him, hey, I want you to move out of this place. Go. I'll tell you where you're going. You don't know yet. Just go. And I promise that I'm going to make you a great nation. And so Stephen starts telling him, like, all right, so you know Abraham. You and I both know who Abraham is because we learned about him ever since we're like yay big. And so then you know that he was brought out of Mesopotamia, and he goes, bring him out, and going, all right, you don't know where he's going. He wasn't promised, like he didn't even see his promises. He goes, Abraham died, and it's not like he got to see the land he was going to live in. He didn't see, you know, this great abundance of people. He died with one son. He's like, all right, here's a promise, this one son. Where am I living? You'll figure it out, right? And so, you know, Abraham didn't even see the promise. He didn't see the promise. The only promise he saw was his son. He didn't see the descendants. He didn't see the land. And, you know, even in scripture it says he didn't get like a foot length of what he was promised. Like, you know, like, he didn't even get a subway sub of what he was promised, right? He didn't get a lot. But he goes, but God promised this thing, and he went and he moved. And he goes, God met him, not in like the promised land, but in foreign lands. Not when Abraham was worshiping him. When Abraham was worshiping these blocks of wood and gold. And that's when God came to him and told him. And so he keeps on moving on. He goes, all right, so you know Abraham. And then you know Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And he moves on. He continues to just like move on to the story. He goes, all right. And then there's a guy named Joseph. Like, you and I know Joseph very well. He goes, even the patriarchs, right? So even the patriarchs, in verse 9, goes, the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, sold him to Egypt, but God was with him. And he goes, all right, even our ancestors, our forefathers, the patriarchs are talking about, so the way they divided themselves were kind of like, who was your forefather? They divided themselves to 12 tribes. Each tribe was like each son. Each of the sons, you know, so they're like, you know, I trace my lineage back to Dan, or I trace my lineage back to Judah, I trace my lineage back to Levi. And each of these people, like the lineage that they trace back, they were actually one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So that's kind of who they relate themselves with. And goes, even your forefathers didn't get it. Because your forefathers sold Joseph, one of their sons, sold Joseph to Egypt. And then on top of that, they didn't get that Joseph was God's chosen guy. And they didn't understand what was going on. And he goes, your ancestors, my fathers, your fathers, they were jealous of him. Sold him off to Egypt, like, good riddance, right? And he goes, But God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. Now we're seeing like these drops of talking about why the temple as a building didn't really matter. We first see that met Abraham in foreign lands. Now it goes, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph when he was in Egypt. And he keeps on going. He's like, all right. And you know that Joseph went to Egypt. Next thing you know, he's like one of the highest guys in Egypt, like highest commanded guys in Egypt. And on top of that, God used Joseph to save the family because there was a famine going on. They were starving. They were hungry. And they go off to Egypt, and the whole story, the brothers come. They don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes the brothers and then goes through the whole thing, eventually moves his whole family to Egypt. And going, they didn't even recognize that Joseph was God's chosen person to save them. Didn't get it. In fact, they sold him off to slavery. They sold the guy that was supposed to save him. But God used all that. And he goes, on top of that, just like what he told Abraham a while back, the only thing he told him was like, your people are going to be enslaved for like 400 something years. FYI. That's what God was telling him. And so we go off, we see Joseph in Egypt, moves the family to Egypt, they kind of settle down for a while. Everything's good, but the story continues. And so we got some big guys that these guys know, that the high priests know about. They know about Abraham. They know about Joseph. Now we're moving to the next guy, Moses. Talking about Moses and going, all right, so you know that at that time, that Moses, the Israelites living there starts to get, they're enslaved. So the Pharaoh at that time, they didn't remember who Joseph was, put these guys into slavery, and then they started growing. This Israelite nation just started growing and growing and growing. And then Pharaoh's like, all right, this group of slaves are going to get a little too big. If they get too big, they're going to start a rebellion. Don't want that on our hands. And so he makes a decree, we're going to kill all the firstborn males. But Moses was secretly saved. Next thing you know, he gets adopted by one of the princesses and becomes one of the prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's court. And so we see that this is all moving along. But in verse 26, he goes, Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. So it's just kind of, that's the end of what is going on. He gets adopted. He's in Egypt. He becomes one of the prince. And then verse 23 says, when Moses was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. He knew he was an Israelite. And seeing one of them wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So the story goes, this Egyptian was harassing one of the Israelites. Moses goes, this is wrong. Goes, tries to break it up, and then kills the Egyptian. Long story short. And so in verse 25, he goes, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hands. But they did not understand. He goes, on the following day, he appeared to them while they were quarreling, and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside and says, who made you ruler and a judge over us? Verse 28, do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses goes, Stephen's noting that Moses was one of them. He knew he was called by God to save his people. He knew he was called by God to be that leader. He goes, even the Israelites did not recognize that. Even to the point, the next day, you hear that. You hear what this guy's saying. He goes, who made you ruler and judge over us? Like, who are you to say that I should treat my brother well? Or who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? And so Moses runs away. 40 years later, he finds himself in front of a burning bush when God's telling him, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Here we go again. We see God meeting people, calling a place holy. And we're not even at the temple yet. He's calling a place holy. And even at that time, he keeps on saying that, hey, these people, your people, your ancestors didn't get it. They didn't get it when Joseph was called to be leader. They are not even getting when Moses was called. And even when Moses came, they didn't even get it. In verse 34, we hear God talking to Moses. He goes, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, verse 35, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And so he's saying that track record ain't looking too good for you right now. Well, he hasn't said that yet, but he's just saying, all right, let's just look at this real quick. Got Joseph. Forefathers rejected him. Didn't treat him very well, and they kind of like, oh, God chose him. We got Moses, and people rejected him as well. And we see that even when he came, the people rejected him. And then when he kind of proved himself that God is using me because he delivered them out of Egypt, you think they're kind of like, okay, I get this now. I kind of doubted you at first, but you got my vote. But no, even though, as the story goes, they continue to question Moses. Moses takes them out of Egypt in front of the Red Sea. Why did you bring us out here to die? Moses, God uses Moses, parts the Red Sea, they pass. Woo, yeah, Moses, number one. And then later on, Moses, we're starving. Why did you bring us out here to die? Oh, here comes food. Ooh, yeah, thank you. All right, yeah, God is using you. And it's like time and time again. Well, Moses, you suck. Oh, just kidding. Yeah, Moses, you're a guy. God is definitely using you. And like 10 days later, Moses, I want meat. Oh, yeah, Moses. And so they're like, he goes, you guys don't get it. So Israelites didn't even get it. It's not like God showed them one time and they're like, I got it. I'm going to make that mental connection. God sent Moses. No, they didn't get that. They didn't get that at all. But then, so the story continues. It goes, our people didn't even get that Moses was God's chosen. And it's not like there wasn't a lack of proof. There was plenty of proof that God used Moses, and they still didn't get him. They even constructed like a golden calf. Moses goes up to a mountain. I'll be back. Going to talk to God. I'll be back. Going up the mountain. I'll be back. He leaves. And they're like, oh, no. Where did he go? I got an idea. Let's build a golden calf. Let's worship that instead. It's like, you guys are so... What are you doing? You know, it's like, did you not remember what just happened? You know, Egypt, slaves, Red Sea, going up the mountain, we'll be right back. Going to talk to God, we'll be right back. Let's just, he comes back, he's like, big golden calf. Ooh, calf, our new God, right? What the crap are you guys doing? What are you doing? And so finally, we see him moving, and goes, all right, so God uses Moses to build a tent of worship because they're traveling around the wilderness. Still no temple. God builds this tent. Not a temple, but this tent to worship God. And fast forward to David's time. He goes, look, the tent, even when the king came, still a tent. This little tent that they worship God in. And he says that David wanted to build God a temple. God said no. But Solomon, his son, actually ended up building the temple. And we're going, all right, finally the temple is built. Finally, here's God's dwelling place, right? This is where we can really worship God. We finally got our building project done, phase one done. Big, gigantic, room. Yeah, we got it. Gold, silver, bronze, whatever else is in there. Jewelry, awesome. Woo, yeah, we got our temple. And we see that in verse 47, he says, but it was Solomon who built a house for him, which is for God. So Solomon's the one that built. He goes, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? So pretty much, going, what does all this mean? What in the world does all this mean? We just breezed through 50 verses, right? We just kind of just went, boom, fast track all the way through 50 verses. You know, what does all this mean? Last week, we see that last week we saw that Stephen was accused of speaking all these bad things, just blasphemous things against the temple and against the law. Stephen goes through these stories and goes, I'm not against any of this. I'm not against this. But the point is, even from the beginning, even through the Old Testament, the temple was never about the building. It was never about the building. He goes, Abraham was met in foreign lands. God said that he was with Joseph in Egypt. He called Moses through the burning bush and called it holy ground. The tent that was worshipped in the wilderness, it traveled around. It's never about the building. And even the building that was finally built, God says that you can't even contain me in that building. He goes, that's what my point was. It's not about the building. It's about what Christ did to fulfill it. But he says, on top of that, time and time again, as we see, your forefathers rejected God's chosen leaders. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Moses was rejected time and time again by the Israelites. But here's the kicker. Here's the funny thing. The people at this time really thought, they really believed that if they were in their forefathers' shoes, they would follow Moses. They're like, oh yeah, our ancestors, they're just so dumb. We would have definitely done things differently. No, you don't understand. See, we're very holy. We would have never complained about manna. We would have never questioned Moses. We know he's our leader. Knew that. Because we would never reject God's chosen leader. We wouldn't do it. They would, but we learn from it. Trust us. And so if we stopped here, it's kind of like, all right, good story. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you for presenting your case. We'll go and deliberate to see if you are really someone who blasphemes God's word. Cool. Stephen could have just left it there and we'll be done. All right, great. Yeah, break. But Stephen doesn't do that. He kind of continues a little bit. Everything so far, nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with what he said. People probably were very upset. They're probably listening to him, probably going, yeah, okay, I agree with this, yeah. Everything sounds about right. Okay, yeah. And then what can they say? It's not like, no, our people didn't reject Moses. Like, no, we understand, we believe. But we also believe that we would have never rejected him. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers did not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Back in Texas, we called them fighting words. That's probably, they probably don't want to hear that very much. This is the point. We've got one point that we want to rest on today. Just one. God is not confined to a specific place, agenda, nationalistic belief, ethnic belief. He's above that. Time and time again, you have proven that you and the people before you have rejected the leader God has sent you. So the question is, will you repeat history? Will you repeat history? Your people before you have rejected God time and time again. Will you do the same. The question for us, will you continue to reject God and the leaders that He has placed in your life? Are you going to repeat history? As Asians, or Asian Americans, we're raised in a very certain way. We're raised to succeed. We're raised for excellence. We're raised to study our hearts out. I even heard, so some of the kids were over last night, and they started sharing their funny stories or their little sayings. So they call ourselves Asians, not Beesians. Ah. You take the A out of Asians and you get sin. All right, so we clearly have something ingrained in us. I like how people are like, Beesians? Seasons? Deesians? Eftians? I don't get it. We have this mentality that we must work for everything. And we must do our best to succeed. It's like how much we put into a work is how much we get out of it. We kind of take that into the church sometimes. Work-based righteousness is almost in our blood. And then when we achieve what we think we came out for, we're very, very prideful of what we've done. So our ancestors, our past, our history, is about how hard can you work in life in our relationship with Jesus? How hard are you working towards your relationship with God? And we become like, it's not a relationship, it's how much you can do. And it becomes works-based. And it's really preventing us from submitting to Christ. So the question is, are you going to repeat history? As an Asian or Asian American, are you going to repeat that history in your life? As an American, we have been raised with one specific belief and one specific goal to attain, the American dream. We learned that the bigger the house you have, the fancier car you have, if you can live in the suburbs, if you can have 2.5 kids, and you can have everything you wish, if you have all these things, you have achieved your dreams. You have achieved the American dream, that anybody can work from the bottom up and become a millionaire. You can live comfortably. And that's what the American dream is all about. How comfortable can you get? And we brought that into our church, where how comfortable can we make our building? How comfortable can we make our surroundings? How comfortable can we make our fellowship groups? How fancy, how big? What events do we need to do? What can we do to make people feel like we've achieved our American dream, the church's American dream? And we've let the American dream trump the Great Commission. We've let the American dream override what Christ says that we are supposed to do. I've read a book called Radical, which is talking about taking apart the American dream, and he shares a story about when he invites this guy, David Platt, to come speak, and he was a missionary, and the pastor says that if you don't donate to this mission cause, I will pray that God will send your kids into the mission field. A lot of money came pouring in. But that's what we see. The American dream is how much money we can make, how big of a house we can have, how comfortable we are to be, that we are not supposed to go out to the mission fields, because that's not what the American dream is about. It's making ourselves high, not low. Are we going to let that history repeat itself? Maybe you come from a family with a lot of brokenness and sin in your background. Maybe you came from a family where it wasn't your normal family, and where you saw maybe your mom and dad do or say things to each other or to even to you that's caused a lot of hurt and pain. And maybe it's just the way that you're raised, where you see a lot of fighting and argument or hatred in the house. Like for me, very much like Josh, growing up, our language, the way we communicated with each other was by yelling. And when I was younger, I was like, I don't want to live like this. But as I grew up, I realized that I act a lot like my dad, a lot more than I want to, in good ways and in bad ways. And I realized that, man, sometimes it seems like the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And we might feel like I can't escape my past or what I grew up as. And sometimes we use that as an excuse. You don't understand the pains I've been through. Now I can do whatever I want. And we let this past hurt in our lives, which needs to be healed. We use it as a way and we repeat it in our lives today. Will you let that continue to repeat in your life? Will you let history repeat itself there? Or maybe it's a relationship with your parents, or with your spouse, or with your kids. And you feel like, why can't this person change? What's going on? Why can't this person change? And you go day after day after day going, I'm not going to change, I'm going to wait for them to change. And you let that history repeat day after day after day, thinking something will change when God's calling you to change, calling you to stop repeating your history and the way you treat your parents or the way you treat your spouse or the way you treat your kids. Will you continue to let that history repeat? Christ is about breaking history. He's about offering forgiveness. He's about offering a chance to break out of the bonds of our sin history. That we can't do this ourselves. That we cannot amend our mistakes, our wrongs, and our sins. And it's time to stop trying to repeat history, thinking something will change or something will turn if we just keep down the same path, because it's not going to change. It's about turning to Christ and asking Him to break that in our lives. It's finding forgiveness of our past hurts, our pains, and our past wrongdoings, and our past sins. That He comes to bring forgiveness. And He changes the course in our life. He breaks us out of our sin cycle. He gives us new life. And so the question that we have before us today is the same question that Stephen is presenting to the chief priest. You have constantly been resisting the Holy Spirit, or you've constantly been rejecting God's people, and you've constantly rejected God's chosen leader. And God's chosen leader is Jesus, that Jesus came as prophet, as priest, as king, as our Lord and Savior. Will you reject Him also? And that question Stephen presents gets him killed because the people rejected it. Will we do the same? Will we continue to resist Christ? Will we continue to repeat our history in our life? In 1999, the number one draft pick in the MLB draft was Josh Hamilton. A couple of years, not long after that, in 2001, he got insanely addicted to drugs and alcohol. And it messed his bright future so much that he was suspended for about two and a half years. And he completely missed the 2004-2005 season. The Major League Baseball said, you're not welcome here because you need to fix your life. Through this process, eventually, he found God, or God more like God came to him in his just messed up time in his life, brought him to Him. And through this process, he came to become a follower of Christ, got cleaned up, and Major League Baseball brought him back. He ends up playing extremely, extremely well, becoming the AL MVP. He's been in two World Series. He was sober for 3.5 years until 2009, when he relapsed drinking. He came out clean, and he said, "Dad, I messed up, guys. I messed up." The Texas Rangers had a guy that follows him pretty much. They hire a guy to be his accountability partner. First it was his batting coach, but his batting coach left to take another coaching position. Then it was going to be his father-in-law, but something happened. So here comes a little brief moment in time where he has no accountability. And just a few days ago, he relapsed again. And when I heard that, my heart broke. It didn't break because I'm like, "Man, you messed up. What in the world did you do, man? You know everyone's watching you. You go and say you're a Christian. You messed up." That's not what my immediate reaction goes. Oh, I know how it feels when you relapse back into sin. And I just pray for my brother right there. And I go, "Man, he's going to get a lot of beef from the media. But you know what? It's okay. Because we don't want our sin history to repeat." And he's turned away. But sometimes it just rears its ugly head again, doesn't it? And there's this time, that this moment of weakness, and it comes, and it's like, "Why did I do that?" Here's the thing. Sometimes it might happen, but it's time and time again you give that back to Christ. That history, we don't want our sin history to repeat. And we don't want a history of us rejecting Christ to repeat. But sometimes it just still happens. But that's where grace and forgiveness and mercy comes in. So church, I don't want us to leave here feeling even more burdened, like I'm not doing enough. That's not the point. The point is, when are you going to turn it over to Christ? Maybe it's the first, fifth, 20th, 100th, 1 millionth time you've done it and you're like, "Why did I do that again? Why does it look like my history keeps on repeating itself? I just said sorry yesterday or 5 minutes ago and I've done it again. I've done it again." But we know we could come to Christ. And that's the point of it. To not resist Him, to bring it back to Him over and over and over again. That being Christian isn't going, "I once messed up, now I'm perfect. But I messed up. I repented. I came to Christ. Maybe 3.5 years later, I relapsed, but I confessed. And maybe a couple years later after that, I relapsed, but I'm going to confess again. Maybe it's tomorrow I relapse, or whatever it is, I confess it again. And turn it to Christ. And not let that guilt burden you because it was paid for on the cross." We don't need to let history bind us like that. But if and when it comes to tempt us in our weakest times, we know we can always turn back to Him. So don't resist Christ. That's one history you can't afford to repeat. Let's pray.